Good morning, church. So my name is Ben Ferguson. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be bringing God's word to his church this morning. This past year, I've had the privilege of participating in the exposition cohort. We've been studying and preaching through the book of Hosea. I feel especially blessed that I am a part of a church who promotes the study and teaching of God's word, and who encourages me in this area. Today, we'll be going through Hosea 13, 1-8, and discussing Israel's descent into sin, God's faithfulness, but also his justice. Please turn in your Bibles to the passage, and I'll read it for us. Hosea 13, 1-8. And please stand if you're able when you're ready. Hosea chapter 13, verses 1-8. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more, and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. But I am the Lord your God, from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full, and they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. You may be seated. I'll just pray to start. Heavenly Father, we come before you grateful to be gathering together as your church. Thank you for your word, and I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive it. I ask that you would help me to speak clearly. I pray that I would decrease, that you may increase. I ask that the words I share would glorify your name, encourage your church, and bring your gospel truth to us today. In your name I pray, amen. For those taking notes, this passage can be divided into three sections. Section one, verses 1 to 3, Israel has caused their own downfall. Section 2, verses 4 to 6, Israel has forgotten their own God. And section 3, verses 7 and 8, the wrath of God is poured out onto Israel. So, section 1, Israel has caused their own downfall. Section 2, Israel has forgotten their own God. And section 3, the wrath of God is poured out onto Israel. I'll give a short recap of the book of Hosea. Hosea was an Old Testament prophet who lived during the time of King Jeroboam. During this time, Israel was in rebellion against God. So God called Hosea to speak to the northern kingdom of Israel, often referred to as Ephraim. God tells Hosea to marry a whoring woman, which obviously turns out to be a broken marriage. His wife, Gomer, proves to be an unfaithful woman. This serves as a prophetic picture. The marriage between Hosea and Gomer illustrates a parallel between God and Israel. It clearly shows Israel's idolatry against God. God and Israel both share in a covenant together through Abraham. Throughout the book of Hosea, we see Israel continually follow after pagan nations and worship other gods. rather than their own God. But regardless of all their unfaithfulness and rebellion, God is still faithful to them. In Hosea, we learn a lot about God's character and as well as our own human nature. We can see the continuous theme of God's desire to heal and to save despite mankind's failure. Last Sunday, we heard Pastor Tim teach that God wants to heal and to save the broken. However, if true repentance and a change in one's heart does not come, eventually God, in his justice, will bring judgment, as we will see in this passage today. Before we begin, I would like to share a quick story. As some of you may know, I work as a carpenter in construction, and so often will be doing some sort of work on a building's roof. A few years ago, while working on a community center in Saskatchewan, my coworkers and I, early in the morning, trudged up a long ladder to begin a day's work on the roof. Now, of course, we all wear harnesses, but I'm not going to say whether or not I was using it, because that would take away from the story. That particular morning was especially cold, and a thick layer of frost had formed over the entire roof. As my coworkers and I are assessing the situation and discussing whether or not we should exercise our right to refuse unsafe work, I slowly begin sliding. Now, this isn't a real problem because I'm only sliding very slowly, and there's probably 50 feet of roof left to slide on. But the situation quickly escalates as I begin to slide faster, and I remember that at the end of the roof, there's a 20-foot drop with, of course, a bunch of rebar sticking up like every construction site has. Now, fortunately, this isn't a very exciting story because almost immediately after I started sliding, I dropped down on my hands and knees, which created enough friction to stop myself. And that was it. The problem was solved. No paperwork to fill out. So as we work our way through this passage in Hosea, I ask you to keep this simple story in mind and the image of someone sliding on a gradual slope toward a sudden and final demise, as well as this easy-to-remember phrase, stop, drop, repent. We'll start with discussing section 1, verses 1 to 3. Israel has caused their own downfall. Verse 1 says, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. The first verse sets the theme of the whole passage. It shows the slope of sin quickly progressing, inevitably bringing those in honorable places down to destruction. At this time, Ephraim had been separated from Judah for over 200 years. But there had been a time when Ephraim was highly regarded and respected among the rest of Israel. But now they have incurred guilt. They have sinned and fallen from their standing. In fact, it says they died. A simple and clear indication of their end to their once high standing. They have lost what they once had because of their sin. Verse 2, and now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Now we see that their fall continues. Rather than stopping their sin and getting back on track, they continue to slide down the slippery slope of sin. We see the Israelites make physical idols to worship, made from precious metals. They use their God-given talents of being skilled craftsmen to build idols. God blessed them with gold and silver, but they take these blessings and they use it to commit idolatry against him. It says earlier in Hosea chapter 2, verse 8, and she did not know that it was I who gave her grain, and who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Israel took the good blessings that God gave them and used them to do evil against their own God. This is a disgrace for God's own people to turn their backs on him in such a blatant way. And now Israel has built a reputation of idol worship among the nations. They are now known as a people who kiss calves, not the nation who is devoted to the one true God. No, Israel is a nation worshiping worthless false gods. It's important to note that this didn't happen overnight. Israel began to compromise in small ways. And when they continued in seemingly little sin, it of course turned into something worse, which in turn became more evil. It began with little failures, such as mixing with the other cultures around them, not worshiping in the temple, or relying on the larger neighboring nations for protection. But then, before they realize it, they're sacrificing their own children to a pagan god. It's a slippery slope, and they have allowed themselves to slide a long way down. James 1:14-15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." You see, there is no such thing as a harmless sin. All sin, when left uncorrected, will always bring forth death. As we continue through this chapter, we see that the Israelites are directly on this path of destruction, gradually progressing deeper into sin. The question is, can they continue like this? Let's read on in verse 3. "Therefore, they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window." The Israelites will not be let off the hook if they do not repent. Without repentance, there is an inevitable destruction that awaits for them, that awaits for all who reject God. The bottom of this slope of sin is death. The illustration of the mist, dew, chaff, and smoke all show a picture of those judged by God. They will be made into nothing, quickly blown away by the wind and forgotten. This means they cannot be with God. God is just. Sooner or later, God will bring his righteous judgment on his enemies, all who do not worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Rejecting God means the absence of God and his goodness forever. It says in Psalm 68:1-3, "God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy." This psalm gives us a contrast between the enemies of God and the righteous. Those who oppose God and hate him will be utterly extinguished. But those who live according to God's word and righteousness will experience real joy and life. The trick is living a righteous life. Is it even possible for mankind to do? It is obvious that all people sin and fall short of God's righteousness, even God's own chosen people. God had a covenant with the nation of Israel, a covenant that they would obey his commands and belong to him, and he would be their God and be with them. But the Israelites broke the covenant they had with God and rebelled against him. And now they are rightfully deserving of destruction. God created humans to be image bearers of himself. We are to live according to his word, to worship him and reflect who he is, his goodness, his love, his righteousness. But we rather oppose God and his word. We become his enemy, which sets us on the same path of destruction with the Israelites. Doesn't look good for us either. Moving into the second section, verses 4-6. Israel has forgotten their own God. Verse 4, "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior." This tells us two very important things. First, God points out the root sin of the Israelites' disobedience and the root sin of all mankind. This is idolatry against God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God gives the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." In the New Testament, when Jesus was asked, What is the greatest commandment? We read his response in Matthew chapter 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. This command is the most important that God gives us, and so going against it is the root of all evil. All sin is rooted in idolatry, worshiping something other than the Lord. Secondly, is that besides God, there is no Savior. God has always provided for the Israelites. He saved them out of the hand of the Egyptian Pharaoh and brought them out of the land of Egypt, through the wilderness and into the promised land. There is no other God who saves. This applies to us nowadays just the same. Almost always, without fail, mankind will naturally put ourselves or something else before God. We commit idolatry against God by worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. This drops us into the same category of disobedient rebels as the Israelites. But the same great news applies to us as well. Besides God, there is no other Savior. God is a God who wants to heal, restore, and to save sinners like you and me. Continuing on in verse 5. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. God goes on to say that he knew the Israelites. To know someone means to have a real and deep relationship with them. God separated Israel from the rest of the nations by revealing himself to them. Because of the covenant they made with God through Abraham, they were able to live in unity with God. God also reveals himself to us so we can know him. Because of Jesus, we can also be in unity with God and know him at a relational level. God has now opened salvation up to all peoples. Verse 6. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. One of humanity's biggest struggles is that we are forgetful. When blessings come, good times are had, and we become comfortable. Comfortable times can cause us to forget God and his blessings. It did for Israel. God provided for all the needs of Israel, but they became too comfortable, and they forgot that they continually need God. They walked away from God and his blessings to chase after the thought about the covenant they had with God, and so broke it. This is also a common problem for all people. We all tend to forget our Creator. Even Christians forget. Despite God's many blessings he gives us, we still chase after worldly things. God gave us his Son, Jesus, the greatest blessing of all. Even though we made a covenant with God through the blood of his Son, Jesus, we still easily forget and walk away, chasing after our own desires and worldly idols. This is a slippery slope, and it only leads to one place, down to destruction. The final section is verse 7 and 8. The wrath of God is poured out onto Israel. In these last two verses, we see powerful illustrations of God's wrath and judgment. In verse 7, so I am to them like a lion, like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. God's wrath is quietly lurking like a leopard. It's dangerous, and it patiently waits for its time to strike. When a leopard is lurking close to its prey, it means it's about to attack. The time is near. Verse 8, I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. This describes a bear and a lion falling upon their enemies. Most Canadians know the first rule of interacting with a bear is don't interact with them. The second rule is don't ever get between a mama bear and her cubs. The simple reason is that a mama bear will do whatever it takes to protect her cubs. She is famously known for being extremely aggressive and immediately stopping whatever threat is presented. A lion is the number one animal known to devour its prey. To devour means to consume something completely and in a violent way. This is what God's judgment will be like. It comes swiftly and violently, and it completely devours its prey. It is sudden and final. This is God's destruction for those who reject him and his word. We are afraid of lions, leopards, and mama bears, but we should be far more afraid of God's judgment. In Matthew, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Clearly, God's judgment is serious. It comes quickly and is final. Since we all sin and fall short of God's standard, we are heading towards God's judgment. But the good news is there is no other Savior but God. Just as God offered salvation to the Israelites, he offers it to us as well. Through his Son, Jesus, his death and resurrection, the wages of sin have been paid. Because of God's grace, through faith, we can be saved and escape judgment. There is no other God who saves. This is the good news. This is what our hope is founded on. Our hope is in Jesus, his love and sacrifice. However, if you do not repent or turn to God, eventually, final judgment will come. Sin will always tear down and bring destruction, and without Jesus, there is no hope of being saved. So stop immediately, repent, and turn from your sin. I have two applications for us to take away. The first one is take warning, and the second is worship God. First, take warning. Take this message as a loving warning from God. Do not continue in sin. Do not be ignorant of a seemingly small sin creeping up in your life. There is no such thing as a harmless sin. Maybe you took a second look at a woman in a lustful way, and now maybe you're carelessly browsing on Instagram looking for harmless pictures. Delete Instagram and repent. Maybe you're feeling bitterness towards someone, and you're thinking, if you just keep it in, it won't hurt anyone. Forgive that person, pray against the bitterness, and repent. Maybe your one drink of alcohol every Saturday night is turning into several drinks every couple of nights, and you're no longer in a sound mind to lead your family or study God's word as you should. Maybe pride is starting to seep in. God has blessed you immensely, but now you might be forgetting God and pumping yourself up because of your success. Stop, drop, and repent. Whether it's lust, bitterness, gluttony, drunkenness, pride, you name the sin. They may all start small and seemingly harmless, but all sin leads down the same path, a path to destruction. And in fact, all these sins are disguising themselves as something else. The real problem is idolatry against God. As believers, we made a covenant with God to make him Lord of our lives, putting to death our fleshly desires and making Christ number one. Whether you're deep in sin or just beginning to slide, stop immediately, drop to your knees, and repent of your sin. Back to the story I told at the beginning, when I was sliding on that roof, I had different options to stop myself. I could have mashed the claw end of my hammer into the roof or reached out to a coworker for help, or even grabbed onto the lifeline that was beside me. It was critical that I do something immediately before the situation escalated out of hand. When being tempted or struggling with sin, we do have options to stop and turn back. Pray and ask God for strength to resist. Call a brother or sister in Christ to ask for help. Separate yourself from the temptation. Immerse yourself in God's word. The point is, you must do whatever it takes to stop. Stop sliding on a slope to destruction. The second application is to worship God. Remember that idolatry against God is the root of all sin. God created us to be worshipers. We all worship something. It's so incredibly important that we only worship the Creator, Lord, not his creation. Israel fell away from worshiping the one true God and fell deep into pagan idol worship, to the point of sacrificing their own children. stealing away from themselves their own God-given blessings and bringing destruction onto themselves. Children are generational gifts from God that bring joy and blessing. By sacrificing a helpless child, they forfeit God's blessings. It's also sad that our society nowadays continues to sacrifice our own children for the god of convenience and self. Many unbelievers are stuck in situations of worshiping worldly things and giving their lives to false gods. Even believers can slowly and quietly slip down a path of idolatry without clearly realizing it. So take the time to worship the one true God. Our God is an awesome God. His justice is perfectly righteous. His love is everlasting. His faithfulness is steadfast. God is patient with us, slow to anger. He is merciful and gracious to us, and he forgives us when we don't deserve it. He is worthy of our praise. In Job chapter 1, when Job found out that he had lost so much of his livestock, his wealth, many of his servants, and even his children were taken away, it says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" So during Job's lowest moments in life, he is weighed down with grief and loss, and yet he still chooses to worship the Lord. He actively lived out keeping God as Lord of his life, despite the situation. Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Here Paul tells us that a part of spiritual worship is giving ourselves fully to God. Living out worship is simply keeping God as number one in our everyday lives. When we keep Jesus as Lord of our lives, we are actively preventing idolatry against God, and as well as stopping sin from creeping in. So worship the Lord and resist sin. Worship and praise him with your mouth, with your hands and feet, with your mind and heart. Praise him at work, at church, and at school. Worship the Lord. Finally, I'll leave us with an encouragement. Even though this passage seems discouraging, it's not. For all the bad news, there is good news on the other side. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came down from heaven to live a perfect life as a man and die a sinner's death on our behalf, and then rose again to reign as our living Savior. There is also good news because of God's patience. He warned Israel well before the destruction came, and he gives us warning and an outstretched hand as well. He is faithful to us. Even when we continue down a path of sin, he is patient and continues to call out to us. Until final judgment comes, it is not too late to repent. Turn from your sin and be saved. This is the great hope that we have, a hope that through faith in Jesus, we can avoid destruction. Because of Jesus, we can be free from the wages of sin and enjoy a relationship with God. Jesus covers us with his righteousness, so God no longer sees our sin, but rather a new creation, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Lastly, take note of and appreciate God's justice. We live in a world where injustices are continually happening every day. Because of sin, people are wronged, the weak are abused, sickness and suffering is continuous. However, be encouraged that the Lord God is just, and he will bring justice to all situations according to his righteous ways in his time. God's justice is a good thing. His character and kingdom are displayed through his righteous justice. If you are here today and you do not have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord. As it says in Romans, "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you don't feel like you're worthy or feel that you want God, pray and ask God to change your heart. Be honest and talk to God about where you're at in your journey. Jesus loves you and wants you. God can and will help you. Stop living your life with yourself at the wheel, driving towards a cliff of destruction. Instead, accept God's gift of salvation through Jesus by putting your faith in him to save you and make him Lord of your life today. One of the most destructive things to do is knowingly continue down the wrong path. Don't be ignorant to the gradual slope into destruction. Israel half-heartedly tried to please God, but they did not completely stop their sin and repent. Rather, they gradually slipped away. Don't just try to slow down a little bit and prolong your demise. Immediately, stop, drop, and repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness and for your righteous justice. I pray that as we go into this week, we would think on these words and be challenged by them. I ask that you would convict us of sin that is in our lives, big or small, that we may repent of it. I pray that you would teach us and help us to keep you as number one in our lives and to worship you continually. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and the hope we have through him. We bless your name and we declare that you are Lord of Lords and our King. Thank you for your love. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.